Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our Women's Day. If it's your first time here, we're glad you're here. If you've been here many times, we're glad you're here. So we have guest speakers today. We have Pastor Andrea Elliott, and we have Sharon Kane, and we also have Darlene Joyner doing our communion prayer. You all got a copy of the agenda, so you know how the day goes. We open up with worship, our speaker, communion, a little bit different this time, communion, and then our lunch, and then we'll come back, reconvene for worship, another speaker, and then prayer if we so need. If not, then we can just sort of help clean up and be on our way. So with that, I would like to open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you bless every single woman here. They feel refreshed. They go home feeling calm. They feel empowered. They feel changed. So, dear God, bless every single woman here. Bless them abundantly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here. So excited. Anyway, thank you, Allison. That was awesome. Just being in the presence of the Lord together, it's so precious. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, we know you are here with us. We know you are present. And we worship you, Lord. We are so grateful for you, for who you are. Lord, I just ask that your words would be spoken today, Lord, that they would take seed in our hearts and they would grow, Lord, and we would be changed and we would be new and we would just love you more and serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you know, I think the theme of the year is the tree of life. So we're going to start in Genesis, in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 is where we're going to start. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to raise on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And Pastor Jan actually went through all of those. If the message, I know I'm interrupting, but the message is on the church podcast if you want to hear it. That was really awesome last time. And we're in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then we're going to move down to Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We're going to go down to verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, you know, we know that God created, as we read in Genesis 2, he created this beautiful garden with everything in it to sustain life, including the tree of life in the center, kind of the central part of the garden, the midst of the garden. And they, you know, Adam and Eve had communication with God. I mean, God was, he came into the garden with them. He spoke with them. He walked with them. They were physically with him. And then what happens? We know the devil comes, you know, the serpent. You know, we know from other parts of the Bible that that's the devil. And he says a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie to the woman. You know, how often do we, even our own minds, we trick ourselves with a little bit of the truth, enough to get us by, but it's really a lie. It's not true. And the serpent questions Eve, and he says, "Oh, didn't he said you couldn't eat of any of the trees, right?" You know, and Eve says, and Eve actually, she has it a little wrong too. Because what does she say? She said, "No, he said we can't eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden," which is how the tree of life was described earlier. "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So she didn't even have it totally right. Which, you know, I always wonder, why didn't they eat of the tree of life? I mean, it was there for them. Do you ever wonder that? You know, maybe, you know, we don't know. We don't even know how long they were in the garden. You know, what was time then? Maybe we know that there were days and nights, but, you know, how did it feel to be there with God all the time? You know, time just might have felt different then than it does to us now, you know? We don't know, you know, why didn't they eat of the tree of life? Maybe they were just satisfied because they had God, you know? Who knows? But she's kind of a little mistaken. I mean, I wonder, was there already something in their hearts that questioned God? Or, you know, we don't know. Did it really start with the serpent? We don't really know that. But these are just kind of conjectures, things I think about. But the woman kind of has it wrong too, you know? And the serpent says, "No, you won't die. God knows when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what did Adam and Eve decide? They didn't want God's plan for them. They didn't want to just, you know, be satisfied with God alone, with God's presence, with, you know, perfect communion and just everything that they needed right there in the garden. They wanted to be like God. And that was, you know, we know that was just the start of it. They didn't choose life. You know, God told them, "You will surely die." Now, we know that death means that, Adam and Eve weren't just going to be in the garden forever with God anymore. There was going to be a physical death. And we know we have other kinds of deaths too, but we can talk about that a little later. But there was just death of that intimate communion with God. I mean, they were not part of that anymore. So because they wanted to be like God. And that's kind of where I'm going today is, you know, where in our lives are we trying to be like God? And when I was praying, just, you know, I was reading that verse 22 when the Lord said, you know, I don't want them to eat of the tree of life, so it's going to be protected now. They're not going to be able to come back in the garden. And I was kind of thinking of the Tower of Babel when God, it's not the exact same thing, but I am going to read it. Genesis 11, 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, earlier, God actually commanded them to disperse over the whole earth. So this is just in direct disobedience to what he said. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And for some reason, I don't think this is theologically correct or anything, but the Tower of Babel, the way it's described made me think of a tree. Just, you know, it said its towers reaching up to the heavens, into the heavens, you know. And I was just thinking, here again, you know, the people are choosing, they want to be their own gods. They want to, but this is a little bit different because, and when I was, sometimes when you read these things, you wonder, like, was God afraid of what man would do? Like, that they were going to come and subdue him? Or, I mean, really, that's just ridiculous to me. I don't think God was afraid. But see, when man wants to be his own god, or woman, you know, man and woman, since we're all women here, we mess things up. I mean, what happened when Adam and Eve, you know, after they left the garden, the first murder, Cain killed Abel, and things just went downhill. Things became horrible. But here, the people are uniting. This is corporate. This is a corporate disobedience. This is corporately trying to become God. And that was not, God had another plan for his people corporately. And it was not to be their own gods. It was not to unite in disobedience and unite in taking things into their own hands. Because already just with, you know, individuals going around being their own gods, how messed up things already get. And what's going to happen when people unite together to be their own god, and they're all united in this? That's even worse, you know. And it's not that he was afraid. God had a different plan. God knew, you know, he created us to be in communion with him. He created us to be in relationship with him. That's what he wants. And this is just, you know, this is just taking more steps back. And that whole being united, though, and that really struck me when I was praying about it, just being united and being your own, being their own gods. It's the opposite of the bride of Christ, right? It's the opposite of what we're intended to be. let's see. And, you know, remember, God created, well, I already said this, but he made man in his image. He made us to be like him. Not like gods, but we are like him ways that we can worship, that we worship him, that we communicate with him, that we are in relationship with him. We are not like, you know, animals who have instincts and, you know, they have instincts to live and stuff. We are created to worship. We are created to be in relationship with God. We are like him. We're not him. We're not gods, but we are like him. And the way he wants us to be united is under his banner, for his glory, for his purposes. And really, what's our main purpose? Is to bring mankind back into relationship with him. You know, that is our purpose as the church. We are to, you know, tell people that Jesus loves you, you know, that we're to bring people back into relationship with God, and not to do our own thing, not to be our own gods. When Adam and Eve, you know, when they ate from that tree, they had the knowledge of good and evil, right? It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it was manipulated by what the devil told them. Their interpretation of good and evil didn't come from God anymore. It came from their own minds, from their own flesh. It wasn't, so it was skewed. You know, it's not God's good and evil. And then, you know, we just see in the Old Testament, God constantly, you know, his people turning away from him, God wooing them, you know, wooing them back and them coming back and turning away. And, you know, how often are we like that? Maybe not our whole lives. I'm not saying we're totally backsliding, but, you know, there are areas in our life where we are turned away from God. We haven't really given that over to him. And we know God's plan. You know, God's plan was not for Adam and Eve to be their own gods or for his people to be united as their own gods. His plan was for Jesus. I mean, Jesus, God himself, he came. He sacrificed his place with the Father to come and live here with us. And yeah, we know this, but I'm saying it again anyway. To live with, I mean, really, think about it. Yes, he did live as a man in constant communion with the Father, but he was not physically with the Father. He was here as a man. What a sacrifice must that have been, just that. And then we know he lived as a man. He sacrificed his life. He died on a tree, right? You know, we're talking about the tree of life. He became the tree of life for us, really. He died and he was resurrected and he has the power over our sin, we don't have to strive to be like God anymore. I mean, we can be changed by him, by the Holy Spirit. It's exhausting to be like that. Isn't it? The areas in our lives where, and before we knew Jesus, how exhausting and nothing was fulfilling. You know, nothing you strive for on your own is fulfilling. It's exhausting, it's unfulfilling, and you're just trying to run towards whatever it is. And it just doesn't satisfy. It's not God. It's not who we were created to be. Let's see. And, you know, Romans 5:17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." We're not called to just live, to just survive. God wants us to live. We have access to the tree of life in Jesus. We, you know, the Psalm 1, you read Psalm, I'm going to read Psalm 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted," here we go with the tree again, right? "Planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And there's that death again, you know. Our wickedness, I mean, the way of the wicked leads to death. It does not lead to life. It is by meditating on the Lord's law day and night. It's by being in his presence. That is where life comes from. And, you know, we aren't talking about just eternal life. I mean, yes, you know, when we follow Jesus, we have eternal life. And we will be with him forever. But in the here and now, we can live in his presence all the time. And I know I do not do that, you know. I mean, but we can. We have that. Jesus did that for us. We can be in God's presence all the time. And we are in God's presence all the time, but I mean live in God's presence all the time. It's a little different. God is always there. I mean, the Bible says if we make our bed in hell, he's there. Which actually should put the fear of the Lord in us a little bit, because no matter what we're doing, he's there. He knows. But we can live in him. Live. Our perspectives, our minds can be transformed where we see things differently when we are in him, when we are living in him. And so we delight. How do we do it? We delight in the law of the Lord and meditate it on it day and night. We draw from the living water of God. Last year, our theme was living water, Jesus, the living water. We draw from the living water of God so that we yield fruit. Our leaf doesn't wither. You know, when we do things in his will, it prospers. Because we are living in him. We are living for him. There was a, years ago, at a woman's retreat, actually, there was, it was Alicia, you guys. Alicia, she spoke and she talked about a book called Practice of the Presence of God. I'm sure many have read it. It's Brother Lawrence. He was, I think, in the 1700s. He was a friar, a Carmelite friar. And he was just, he was very poor. He, you know, worked in this monastery. I don't know if it was called a monastery in France, but he worked in this monastery. He worked in the kitchen. He kind of had like the drudge jobs, you know. But he, this book is just all of, it's his, like, he would write letters to people. He exchanged letters back and forth with, I can't remember who it was now. But I read this book years ago, and he just lived in the presence of God. He was this humble man, and everything he, I mean, washing dishes, you know, taking water out, his life was a life of service, you know, that's the position that he was in the monastery. And if just reading it, it really impacted me at the time. It made me, and it was a time in my life I was, you know, I had four little kids, I was homeschooling, I was working at home as a medical transcriptionist, we were involved at churches. It was very hard for me to carve out chunks of time to be with the Lord. And I don't know, it just encouraged me to really remember that he's always with me. You know, he's always with us. He's always there. We can have uninterrupted conversation with the Lord. It's, you know, and I don't always do that. I mean, things change in your life and, you know, and I don't always do that now. I let distractions get in the way, but But during that time, I had grace. I mean, I was doing all this stuff and I had grace because I've just kind of had this uninterrupted thing going on with the Lord, you know? Not that it was never interrupted, of course. Sometimes you're thinking about other things because you have to, but do you know what I'm saying? There was this sense of his presence. And, you know, that happens often still, but there is this time and where I just lived in his presence. And, you know, that's how we're supposed to be. Not that I was perfect or anything. That's not what I'm saying. But he sustains us. His life in us sustains us. It's just different. It's different than when we do things ourselves and on our own, in our own flesh, in our own whatever. And then in Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, here we have two trees again. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in him and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And then here's the opposite of that in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And that first tree, you know, it's like a shrub. Almost, you kind of have an image of its growth is stunted. Like maybe it could be a tree, but, you know, because of its environment, because, and this tree here is like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is where when man trusts in man makes flesh his strength. This is like living in that type of reality, and the growth is stunted. The soil's not fertile. It dwells in the parched places of the wilderness. There's no water or little water. It's an uninhabited salt land, it says. And salt, if you have very salty soil, it doesn't grow. It kind of sucks all the moisture out. And then we have, starting in verse 7, the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by water, by that living water, nourished by the Lord, getting its sustenance from the Lord, not from its own, you know, trying to do its own thing. Doesn't fear when heat comes and is not anxious in the year of drought. Those are a little bit separate, but I'm putting them together. When things don't go well, the man who's like that tree doesn't falter. He trusts in the Lord because he's fed by the Lord. He's nourished by the Lord. He lives in the Lord's presence. Its leaves remain green and produce fruit. You know, when we are fed by the Lord, we grow and we produce fruit. Now think about fruit for a minute. Like a tree doesn't eat its own fruit. It's for other people. So here we have that corporate thing again, you know, Adam and Eve were themselves, but then we had the Tower of Babel where there's that united. Well, we bear fruit for others. We bear fruit for each other and for others we come in contact with. It's, you know, we don't eat our own. The Lord gives us, the Lord sustains us, and then we bear fruit for others. And we know in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And abide means dwell in or remain in, like kind of like the word remain there. We remain in him all the time. We remain in Christ all the time. And we know we can't do it on our own. There are all these other religions out there, and they're man-centered, really. It's about what people do themselves. That's they get rewards, right? You're good, you get a reward. You're bad, you get, you know, not a reward. but Christianity is not like that. And I think it's part of why, like, we want to take our salvation in our own hands. We want to be our own gods. We want to be the authors of our own salvation. We want to do it. I remember when my son was really, really little, and I was trying to, you know, we were trying to explain to him about salvation and about Jesus, and he just got really upset. He goes, "I want to be good," but like he wanted to be good himself, you know, in himself, you know. And I don't know, he was little. I don't know what he really meant, but that's kind of what I got out of it, you know. And sometimes we're like that. Like, we want it to be on our terms. We want to be good, you know, on our own, by ourselves. Like, we don't want to need God. But again, like I said, that's exhausting, because without him, we can do nothing. We can't bear fruit on our own. It doesn't mean that there are no good people. You know, there are no people who do good things, I should say. But we aren't good without him. We don't bear fruit that lasts, fruit that remains, fruit that really impacts others without him, because the ultimate purpose of fruit is to bring people back in a relationship with their creator, with a God who loves them, who created them. And then, you know, Galatians. I mean, of course, talking about fruit, have to read about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, let's see. Well, we'll start in 19. We'll start with the works of the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty serious, because some of the things on there, you know, when we like nitpick at each other and think bad thoughts about each other and are envious of each other, yeah, they are in this list. So, you know, let's really, but see, when we live in the presence of God, we're not like that. It changes us. He changes us. We see things differently. But here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, this is all lumped together because, yes, it is about us living and thriving in Christ ourselves, but it's about others. It's about living with each other. You know, the Bible says that we'll be known by our fruit, and he's talking about the church. You know, we're here nitpicking each other and bashing each other. That's like the Tower of Babel, doing whatever we want our own way, being our own gods, corporately. That's not what God has for us. And then, and this is what God has for us in 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, this is being the body. This is what God has for the body. Starting in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free," or bondservants or free, I believe is a better. "And all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, but I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And as we go down, we can go down, let's see, to verse 25, like 24b, I guess. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And, you know, if one member is eating from the tree of life, we affect others around us to eat from the tree of life. If one member is eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're trying to be our own God, then we affect those around us. We are one body. We are all of equal value. It's the opposite of the Tower of Babel, right? You know, the Tower of Babel, God dispersed mankind because he said, nope, I have a better plan. You're not going to be gods. You're not going to unite in being your own gods because you're going to unite under me as the body of Christ. When I was, and you know, when we're... The areas in our lives where we try to be our own gods, we just mess it up, you know? And like I said before, I mean, just, it really is exhausting. It is so unfulfilling. It does not satisfy us. And why do we do it, really? And because we have too much pride and we don't want to admit it? Because we're ashamed? Whatever it is, God knows anyway. And honestly, like, you guys all probably see the junk where I'm my own God. You know, like, we think we hide things from each other, but you guys see it, you know? And we can lie to ourselves. We usually see it too. We just lie to ourselves and we turn away from it. And we, you know, when we are our own gods, we hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. Other people hurt us. You know, you hear people ask that question, if there's a God, why is there suffering? Well, they're suffering because we have a bunch of people running around being their own gods. And we destroy things. We cause destruction. When I was studying for this, I was on the internet. I don't know what I was looking for. But anyway, I came across this sculpture. You want to put that up, the image one, Catherine? You can't really see it very well. I couldn't find a good picture of it. It's called the Tree of Life, and it was commissioned, I think, by some Christian aid society. It's made from weapons that were reclaimed, decommissioned weapons that were reclaimed after Mozambique's 16-year-long war for independence. You can put the second one up. You can see a little closer. I don't know if you'll be able to see it from here, but it's a bit of a close-up of some of the parts. And, you know, wherever we are on the spectrum of war opinions, whether we think it's avoidable, whether we think it's necessary evil, I think we all agree it's destructive. War is destructive. And this is just really a beautiful example of someone taking tools of destruction, tools that were made for destruction, and turning it into art, you know? You can put the third one up there. It's another kind of close-up. We, you know, for us, maybe we don't have a history with it. Maybe it's not our kind of art. It doesn't look beautiful to us, but to the Mozambicans, it's beautiful because it has meaning for them. And that's what God does with us. The things that we screw up, that's the thing. We don't do it on our own. The things that when we screw up, when we mess up our lives, or when other people mess up our lives, sometimes other people, or when circumstances, just things that happen for seemingly no reason, mess up our lives, He takes all of that and He transforms it. And He makes it something beautiful. He makes it something that can bear fruit, that is like we are like trees of life. I mean, when you bear fruit, that's life. And it's, you know, it's just so powerful. It's so amazing. And it's so, you know, when we live in His presence, when we just really take that opportunity to commune with Him, to talk to Him, pray with Him, be aware of His presence in our lives all the time, we live differently. Our perspectives are different. Things in our lives might not change. Our circumstances might not change. Maybe our health doesn't change. Maybe, we still might have sorrow. But we know, even sorrow, did I write the verse down? Guess I didn't. But you know where the verse where it says perseverance, in suffering, perseverance produces, why I'm drawing a blank, someone produces faith, or what, huh? Character, yeah, thank you. Character, which produces hope, even out of our suffering, God makes something. He builds something in us, and it's something that can be used for Him, for His kingdom, for other people. So I just want to, we're going to have ministry later, but I just really felt like this opening word was going to be just kind of a start, a little prep work for us for later, and I mean, anyone's going to be able to get prayer, so please take the opportunity later to get prayer, because, I said maybe God won't change things, but maybe He will. We don't know. We don't know what He has for us. So if you need healing later, if you need prayer for healing, physical, emotional, whatever, make sure you get it. If you need prayer because you don't know about Jesus yet, or you don't even know what I'm talking about, talk to someone. Talk to the person who invited you here. Get prayer, because Jesus loves you, and He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be with you all the time, to give you life, to have you walk in life that sustains you no matter what. It's only by Him. I don't know how people do it without Him. It's only by Him that we are sustained. And then the most awesome thing is we bear fruit. Yes. Over time, we bear these fruits that bless other people, that draw other people to Him. And even if we're, we don't have to be perfect for that. He uses us. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We love Him and He uses us. So even though I'm saying all these things, and yes, we can live, but the thing is, we can live differently. We can live in Him. We can partake in His life all the time, and we can live in that. We can bless each other, and we have each other. We're all the body. So we have constant communion with God, but then we can call each other up. Maybe I'm like judgmental and I'm judging someone, or I think something negative about someone, but God wants me to call them up because they have a piece of fruit that I need that's going to nourish me and going to help me through something. Let's not discount each other, okay? Let's see Jesus in each other. So I'm going to close in prayer. It's a little early, but I think we started a little bit early. And actually, you know what? Let's just take a few moments to go before the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to show us the areas in our lives where we're trying to be our own gods. And let's be honest with ourselves. I mean, God knows anyway. You know, we're not going to trick him. So let's just take a couple minutes and go before the Lord, and then we'll close.
I believe that the Holy Spirit has revealed this in the preaching of the word by Andrea, and it was in that last bit that she read about 1 Corinthians. And in verse 16 of chapter 12, it says, "If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?'" And it's really posing the question of you thinking that you're worthless because you're not another different kind of member. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit today is going to start speaking to some of your hearts about just being healed of that real sense of rejection and worthlessness and shame. And also, I believe that there will be some repentance as well for the things that were mentioned about competing with one another, thinking, you know, I'm not as great as the eye or the leg or the whatever, but as the word said, we're one body. And it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And I believe that the Lord really wants to give each and every one of us confidence in who we are created to be. And also, too, just prophetically, I believe that, you know, you may have been feeling some inward pressure. And, you know, that's just that the coming forth of the bud. You know, we look around at springtime, we see the trees are starting to bloom, and there's pressure when that bud is forming. And then there's the flower. And then there's the fruit. And no matter what stage you're at, that God is with you. And if you are facing certain things that are in your way, and maybe grieving or mourning something where the flower has fallen or the flower has died, then just be encouraged, because there is fruit to come.
Well, thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you that really you cause us to bear fruit, Lord. And we invite your presence in our lives. Lord, just continue to show us the areas and remind us when we leave here. You know, sometimes it's easier when we're here together. But when we go back home, you know, things get in the way. And so, Lord, remind us that you're there, that you're always with us, that we can always talk to you, and that we can always, I mean, we have phones that text now. We don't even have to call each other. We can text each other. So, Lord, remind us. Remind us to honor each other.
Yes.
And to love each other. And maybe we're the ones who need to text, you know, something, so, or call or whatever, or visit. Lord, remind us. Remind us that you are with us, that we are part of each other, and that we help sustain each other. We just thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Andrea, for your good word. Thank you, Pastor Janine. I would just like to welcome everybody and say thank you for coming out. And I would like for you all to come out on Sundays at 10:15 and share Jesus with us for church services. And come out, ladies, on Wednesdays for our Why Jesus Beating at 12 o'clock. We have a good time, we worship, and we eat. Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all here together to hear your word and to worship you and to let you be a part of our lives. So Lord, we take this communion today as a part of your body and your blood that you shed for us. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And you bring us all together so we can worship you and thank you even more again. So dear Lord, I would just like to say thank you for dying for me and dying for us so we can live forever. So we're going to take it now. And I just would like to say one last thing as to what Pastor Andrew was saying. So ladies, let's stop trying to figure it out and let Jesus work it out.
The other thing I wanted to say is that was a great word, Andrea, and Pastor Andrea. Great word. And I was just thinking that if men together could build a tower to reach heaven in sin, what can we do together in Jesus? So we need to remember that. We need to work together. And when we're tempted to gossip about one another or have hard feelings, we just need to get rid of those fast, 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 fast.
Hello, ladies. Good to see everybody here today. He truly is worthy of it all. He's worthy of everything. I'd like to thank Pastor Jan for giving me this opportunity. When I first found out that she wanted me to do it, my first instinct was to immediately say no. But God said, no, you're gonna do it. So just pray my strength. So I'm just gonna open up with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank and praise you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for every woman that's gathered here today, Lord God. I ask, oh God, that you would move me out of the way, God, and that you would step in and word my mouth to say what it is you would have me to say, Father. Father, I bind up the spirit of fear that's even trying to creep up in me now, because I know, God, that you have not given me the spirit of fear, Father God. Lord, I thank and praise you for this day. I thank and praise you for every woman here today, Lord God. Father God, I hope that something that I'm able to say, Father, will touch their hearts, Lord. I pray, oh God, that whatever it is we're laying at your feet today, Father, that we won't go home the same way, Lord God. Bless us right now, Father God. I plead the blood of Jesus right now over each and every one of us, Father God. Lord, I thank you for your son. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to talk to you about today is the account found in Mark, the 5th chapter, and it's the account of Jairus' daughter and also the woman with the issue of blood. Now, both of these accounts are different yet similar. The correlation between the two is that the woman with the issue of blood suffered 12 years, whereas Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years of age, died. Yet they both experienced a healing touch from Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, I'm sure, was not a very young woman and had lived with some suffering, yet the little girl knew no such suffering because her life was just beginning. So I would like to begin to read Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning in the 41st verse, and I'm coming from the Amplified Version. Taking the child's hand, he said tenderly to her, "Talitha kumai," which in Arabic means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." The little girl immediately got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they who witnessed the child's resurrection were overcome with great wonder and amazement. So the title of my message is Tell the Truth and Shame the Devil. Some of us in here have suffered some trauma, some deep wounds and hurts as a child that has left us scarred and bound. Wounded. God is extending his hand today and saying, "Talitha kumai," little girl, get up. We all in here have a purpose and a destiny in this life, and the enemy came early to some of us to snatch it away, to snatch us from the love of God. Because of those deep hurts and wounds, we have been bound. However, today the Father wants to set us free so that we can do His will. You see, when we were being hurt and mistreated, the pain was so great we didn't think we were going to make it. But God was planting seeds of hope and love and getting us ready for such a time as this. The enemy came to some of us as little girls. We were innocent. We were vulnerable. And it may have worked for a while. But the seeds that God planted in us while we were in our mother's womb was being cultivated. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. Jeremiah 1:5, and I'm coming from the Amplified Version. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you myself as my own. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So God already knew before we were even formed in our mother's womb what He wanted us to be. He already knew what He wanted us to do. I'm just going to share a little bit about my testimony. I was 12 or so when the enemy came to try to snatch away my destiny. And it was at the hands of someone that I trusted, someone that I loved that I thought would never hurt me like that. And that person was my father. And I'll never forget when he took away my innocence as a 12-year-old child. I'll never forget it. And the morning after it happened, my grandmother, my father, and I sat at the table and we ate breakfast in silence. Nobody said a word. I was broken. And then they sent me outside to play. And it was a summer day, and I can remember what I had on that day. And I knelt down on the ground, and I don't know why. And I just looked up in the sky, and it was so blue. It was beautiful. And I felt the warmth of the sun washing over me. But I know that it wasn't just the natural sun, but it was the Son. It was the Father. It was Jesus Himself saying, Talitha Kumai, little girl, get up. But in between those years, because my father opened up something in me that I wasn't ready for yet, I was hurt. I was bruised. I was lost. I was walking around in pain, and I became very promiscuous. I began drinking, I began doing drugs because the pain was so great, and I wanted to forget it. My mother often sent me to my grandmother's house, which was my father's mother, on the weekends, and that particular weekend, after that happened, and I went home. But when I went home different. I wasn't the same. Nobody knew it because I didn't tell anyone. I didn't share it with my mother, my sisters, my brothers. And so I had to continue to act like everything was okay when really it wasn't, because the enemy came to try to steal my destiny and the seeds that God had put inside of me. But see, the seeds that He put in me were already being cultivated. There's three things from the story of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood that I learned, and that's waiting, suffering, and miracles. The woman with the issue of blood waited, and she suffered for 12 years. Jairus waited for Jesus to come and heal his only child, and he suffered a while after she died, but they both received a miracle touch from Jesus. Delay does not mean denied. Yes, the delay may have been, the delay was for some of us, you know, we just couldn't understand it. And, you know, when that happened, I was like, well, Lord, where are you? I know you hear, I know you see what is going on. You could have stopped it. And he could have stopped it, but he didn't. Why? Because he had a plan, he had a purpose. You see, Jairus' daughter died a physical death, but some of us in here have died or are dying a spiritual death. See, when we don't have a prayer life, when we don't read God's word, when we just don't steal away with him, when we don't develop a relationship with him, we will die spiritually. God has given us gifts and talents not to sit on, but to use for his kingdom. Each and every one of us in here have been called to reach somebody. We don't all know the same people. So we need to pour into the lives of the people, even maybe someone in the grocery store, the mall. God may say, I want you to go speak a word to that person. Then we have to be obedient, and we have to do what he told us to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Andrea brought that out in her message because I know for me, I think I can just fix everything. Like I can just make everything right. But I know that's a lie. I can't do anything on my own. I can't do anything without God. 1 Peter 5 and 10, and I'm coming from the Amplified. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts his blessings and favor, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, making you what you ought to be. And that's what God has done for me. He's established me. He's made me what he wanted me to be. Now I'm almost 70. So it took a little while, but that's okay. It took a little while. I'm still breathing, so it's never too late. Yes. Never too late. Because, see, even though the enemy came at an early age to take away what God intended for me to do and the seeds that God had planted in me, just because it didn't happen when I was 12, didn't happen when I was 25, didn't happen when I was 35. It happened when God got ready for it to happen. And not a moment before that. Genesis 50 and 21 and 20, I'm sorry, coming from the Amplified as well. And this is the account of Joseph. Joseph had brothers that were jealous of him. Joseph was favored by his father. His brothers didn't like it, and they wanted to kill him. But instead of killing him, they put him in a pit, and they left him there to die. But God had other plans, and he said, as for you, this is him talking to his brothers. He said, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present outcome, that many people would be kept alive as they are this day. Now, what Joseph was talking about, there was a famine, and he had stored up food to feed the people. But God, some of us have people in our lives walking through in a famine. They are empty. They're in a pit. They are lost. And God wants us to feed them. God wants us to call them to him. That is what he called us to do. Ephesians 1 and 4, coming from the Amplified Bible, just as in his love he chose us in Christ, actually selected us for himself as his own before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy, that is consecrated, set apart for him, for his purpose, and blameless in his love. See, when that happened to me, I felt shame. I felt like, Lord, what did I do? What could I have done to stop it? And so I walked around in shame and unforgiveness and bitterness for years. And God showed me there was nothing that you did. There was nothing you could have done to stop it. But see, he had already consecrated me while I was still in my mother's womb. He had already set me apart, made me purpose-driven, and he let me know that in his sight, I was blameless. Now my father is the very one that introduced me to the Lord. He took me to church, and he taught me about holiness, and he taught me about who Jesus is. And toward the end of his life, my father spent the last 3 years living with me. And at first it was real strained and strange. And I have to say that even through all that, even in the midst of all that, I loved my father. I wanted him to accept me, but see, my father was shamed because he couldn't really look at me. It took him years because he knew what he had done. And he never could say to me, Sharon, I'm sorry. He never could say it. But I believe in my heart that he was. I believe he was. I also believe that at the end of his life that he made peace with the Lord. The thing is that we have to forgive. We have to. People hurt us. People say things to us that they shouldn't say. And it's, you know, I was being eaten up like a cancer on the inside with unforgiveness. And I didn't want to forgive my father. For years, I didn't want to forgive him. I just couldn't do it. But I had to. God said, you have to let it go. Because how can you ask me to forgive you of anything if you're not willing to extend that same forgiveness to your father or anyone, for that matter, that have hurt us? So this message is like real short, but all I want to say is this. Talitha Kumai, little girl, get up. We have to get up. Can't stay in that same place. The enemy wants to kill us. That is what he's here for. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. He's come to take away the seed that God has cultivated in each and every one of us. We have got to get up, because if we don't, see, we're going to be held accountable. We are going to be held accountable. But I'm standing here today to say that there is healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus could have stopped what happened to me. Yes, he could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't. And it's not because he didn't love me. It's because he knew that he was going to bring me to such a time as this. I was kind of like the woman with the issue of blood after that happened. I was just bent over in shame. And just like the woman with the issue of blood, she said, Lord, if I could just but touch the hem of your garment, you don't have to say anything to me. I don't have to say anything to you. I just need a healing touch. Just let me reach out, Lord, and touch the hem of your garment so that I could be made whole, so that I could stand up straight again. And when she touched his garment, he said, I felt virtue go from me. We just have to have faith that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. All he requires of us is to have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is very small. That's all. All we have to do is just have that much faith, and then he'll do the rest. We just have to believe it. So that same healing that the woman with the issue of blood and that same healing that Jairus' daughter experienced from Jesus is here today. Yes. Talitha Kumai, little girl, arise, because your Heavenly Father has need of you. He wants to touch you. He wants to heal you where you hurt. He wants to heal you where you're broken. He wants to heal you where you've been bruised. He wants to heal you where you feel like you can't forgive. He wants to help you because he loves you. And there is something for each and every one of us in here to do today. I never thought that I would be standing here giving a word to anybody, because I was so bruised. I was so broken. And it was even times when I said, Lord, you just possibly can't love me because I'm so dirty and I'm so unworthy. But no. God knew. He knew. He knew me before he even formed me in my mother's womb. He knew. And he loves each and every one of you sitting out here today. And if you have any forgiveness, unforgiveness in your heart, you got to let it go. You have to let it go. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? Yes, it is. Because again, how can you say, Lord, forgive me of anything, if you can't extend that same olive branch to your brother and your sister? You can't do it. Talitha Kumai, little girl, get up. Now, there are some of us in here that need prayer. We do have prayer warriors. I know this was short, I'm sorry, but this is how God gave it. Now, I have to say this. When I found out that Pastor Jim wanted me to do this, I was at home and I was writing, throwing papers all over the place. And so when he gave me this, I'm like, you know, nope, I don't want to do this. I'm not doing this, Lord. Okay, throwing papers. And so he said, oh no, but you are going to do that. Because it's not about you anyway. You're going to do it. You're going to say what I want you to say. And it's going to be okay. So with that being said, if anybody desires prayer on today, we do have prayer warriors here. And you can come up now for prayer.
Share something. That was a powerful, powerful word. And a couple things popped into my spirit when Sharon was speaking. The one is the woman with the issue of blood. Now, we're women. We know what that means. You would have been considered unclean, which means she couldn't be with the people, let alone touch the master. No way, either one. So for her to do what she did took great faith. And I believe that some of us have believed the lie of the enemy, that you cannot come to the people and that you cannot touch the master. And that's a lie. And the other thing I wanted to say was, I forgot what the other thing was. then it must not have been the Lord. Don't worry about it. But just, I really want to encourage you guys. This is important. This is an important moment. And I believe, like Pastor Janine said earlier, this is a time and a place for your healing, for you to do what you haven't done before.